Opportunity to be with you. I appreciate the invitation to come to worship with you here at Waynesville. I love the subject that you're going to be talking about this week, the idea of God's love. You know, but it's interesting when you try to describe what it is. We have a song that we'll sing that'll talk about how do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from east to west? And runs as deep as it is wide. How do you describe that? How do you explain that? We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me. But what does that mean? This evening we're going to be talking about His love from the perspective for you and I of understanding how He has shown it on a day-to-day basis. How He shows it to us all the time. And it's amazing how often we can take this for granted. Out here, I'm sure you have the opportunity to go out and see the stars and see how amazing it is out in this area where we live. There's a little bit more light pollution, as they would say. But it always reminds me of Psalm 8, where David talks about what is man that you even think of him. How small we are when we look at the big picture of things. And sometimes when we talk about God's love, that's our perspective of His love. He loves humans. He loves mankind. And that's true. But the perspective sometimes comes down to like a passage in Titus the second chapter. And I'm just going to go through these fairly quickly. But in Titus the second chapter, verses 11 through 14, where He died for all. Which is absolutely true. He has brought salvation to every single one that's ever lived. At least the opportunity of. But what we have to get to is this: where this becomes personal. Jesus, God, loves you. He loves you. In Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20, the Apostle Paul will talk about this. He'll talk about how he's been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he's going to live. But it's not him. It's Christ that's living in him. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That can't just be Paul talking. One thing I have found in my years of preaching is that we do not make this personal enough. We forget or fail to recognize the relationship that God wants to have with you, an intimate relationship He wants to have with you, and He wants to have with everyone else. That we make it so big. How could He care for me? What have I ever done? The other aspect of this that we're going to talk about, if I can get this button right, that we're going to talk about tonight is the idea of time. So Saturday, Brock is going to talk about eternity. And the idea, and we all understand this, when we talk about being a Christian, we talk about the blessings that we have, we always think eternal. We think about heaven, and we should. We think about 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 17, that we'll always be with Him, and it's awesome. And we'll sing songs about the beauty of heaven and how wonderful it's going to be, and it will be. Or we'll think about the times in the future, the things that we may go through in our lives tomorrow, that I can pray to God and He's going to be with me. He's going to answer my prayer. He's a stronghold in times of trouble. But tonight what we want to talk about is today. If you didn't know, today's May 9th. May 9th. There's no meaning to anybody unless it's your birthday, then happy birthday. But it's not an important day necessarily. It's just May 9th, Thursday. What did God do for you today? Not tomorrow. Not for eternity. How did He show His love for you today? That's what we want to talk about. If you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 103, we're going to talk about His love today. David writes this psalm in Psalm 103, really, thankfully for us, to understand how we can take this for granted very, very quickly. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." And stop there for just a minute. You know what that issue is? You know why it says that? Because we don't think about them enough. I held a meeting in Colorado a few years ago, and they were, it's amazing to see the mountains. So every once in a while I get to see these amazing mountains, not like the ones we have over here, the amazing mountains. Beautiful. And I was talking to people that went to the congregation there, and I asked them, when's the last time you've been to the mountains? Oh, I don't know. It's been a long time. How's that possible? Even they take the mountains for granted. Why don't we? Because we don't have them. But you know what we have? We have God's creation all around us. And the beauty, and you know what we take for granted? God's creation all around us. It's raining. All the different things that we take for granted. And sometimes we just forget the benefits. I could stop now and simply end this by saying, Jesus died for you. You have the opportunity today to be His child. That's the greatest love that He can ever show you. And that's no question about that, but I'm not going to. But never forget, first and foremost, He was willing to send His Son to die for you. There is no greater way of showing love than that. Today, tomorrow, and eternity. But in Psalm 103, David will get into this a little bit as he goes into verse 3, and we're going to look at some of these a few at a time, I guess. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. You skip down to verse 12, and he adds this, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. You think about these spiritual things that He has been willing to do for us, these things that He has done for you. That He has taken away this sin, this burden that you and I cannot carry. I don't care how good of a person you are. I don't care how many good works you've done. If you're not a child of God, it's nothing. There is a burden that we could not pay. There's nothing that you could have done about it. Save for Jesus Christ and His willingness to take those sins away from us and to pardon our iniquity. You know, it's interesting in 1 John, the second chapter, where it starts talking about Jesus being the advocate. It's amazing to me to consider Him and what He was willing to do for you and I. Jesus did not come and say that we are innocent of sin. He said, we're guilty of sin. I will pay the price for sin. There's a huge difference of that. He paid this price that we deserve to pay. But that's the free gift of God, is eternal life. He was willing to do that. So often we get into our minds, and people get into their minds, that one day I'll worry about salvation. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 2 tells us today's the day of salvation. Today's that day. For all of us to make sure that we are right with Him. To understand and to realize the benefit that He was willing to take that sin away from us. That every single time, even today, that we choose to go against Him, He is still willing to forgive us of that. You want to talk about love? He is willing to forgive you even still today when you know full well the things that you have done is the reason why He came and sent His Son to die. Does He love you? This passage, like over in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. You can keep your finger at Psalm 103. But over in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, one of the most amazing ways that we see His love for us is the fact that we have this, and His amazing wisdom, this family, this spiritual family. This opportunity to talk to other people that have like precious faith, as we would say. To come together and to worship the Almighty God together. To encourage one another. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verse 13, he says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of the assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. And you think about all these pieces, it's today. You encourage one another today. There's so often I've heard, and I'm sure that you have too, that I was going to come and say something to you, but it just got away from me. I was gonna call you. It's today. Today's the day to encourage. You know, it's interesting when you think about church families, the local groups. There's way too many churches that act like we are a family. You are a family of God's people. You are a church. And there's so much biting and devouring that occurs amongst God's people. Do you think that's God's doing? The one that loves us, or the ones that absolutely wants to destroy us? Where's that coming from? It's amazing how often Christians allow these things to get in the way. That's why this subject is so important. That there is nothing more important than what God has done for you spiritually. And there's nothing more important than the soul that is sitting next to you that needs to have a relationship with God just like you do. The benefit that we have to encourage one another. You know, brethren, we live in a world that is really, really good at discouragement. We don't need to do that to one another. They got that down. It's a billion-dollar profits made on the fact that women, you will never look good enough. We have the next great miracle, whatever you put on, makeup. It's just what it is. That's what we do. People make a lot of money off of that. Why? Because you're just never going to be good enough. And we hear that time and time again. People tell people that all the time. You see it all the time. Our children hear it all the time. What are we supposed to do as Christians? You are a child of the living God. You are a child of the living God. Ladies, you are daughters of the King. Think about that. You are His creation. Your value is so important to Him that He sent His Son to die for you. And then He actually wants to have a relationship with you. He knows your name. The amazing thing to me, and there's been various authors that have said this, C.S. Lewis is one, where Satan calls us by our sin, God calls us by our name. You know, the difficulty sometimes is we still call us by our sins. We still view the people that have struggled with something and still view them through that prism. That is not what a Christian is to do. Our desire, our hope, our goal is to save souls. Our job is to understand how much our Father loves us and how much we need to love Him and how important today is. We all believe that we're going to wake up tomorrow. And every preacher will talk about this. We all do. The reality is, whether you like it or not, one day that will be the last day that you wake up. One day. The unfortunate thing sometimes of being a preacher is you got to do funerals. And you sit and watch people at their deathbed and you see them talking to their family members, people they haven't talked to in a long time. And then all of a sudden people really realize what's really important. All that nonsense that people have been arguing about or bickering about seems not to be too important anymore. Why can't we do that now? Why can't we do that now? We view from the perspective that tomorrow I can still be here. What if you can't? What if they can't? Because that's a reality. But we live in the mindset of always tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to encourage one another. If you turn back to Psalm 103, you continue on in verse 4. He says, "Who redeems you, your life, from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." You talk about something that He was willing to do for you. Salvation. You know what's awesome about my God? God could have just simply saved you or me. He absolutely could have just saved us. And that would have been awesome. He's given us just simply the opportunity to be with Him. That's not all He did. You turn over to Ephesians, the first chapter. You know, it's interesting. When you talk to Christians, a lot of times we get into this habit of just saying that the blessing that we're going to have is to be with Him for eternity. That's absolutely correct. You are blessed now as a child of God. You have His blessings now. I am able to pray to the Almighty God knowing full well He's going to hear me and He's going to answer me. Not everybody can say that. The understanding very clearly of the blessings in verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Then He gets into these in Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. And we'll stop there. One of the things that happens when we read the Apostle Paul's writing, sometimes, especially in Ephesians, is because the way that it's written, we just keep going. He lavished upon us. These spiritual blessings that we have now are lavished upon us. We have redemption. We have been bought. We have been purchased. We have forgiveness of our trespasses. 1 John, the first chapter in verse 9, tells us when we continue to sin as His people, He's still faithful and righteous to forgive us. That's the kind of love that He has for us. You continue on. Verse 8, picking up, "In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view of the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of His glory." And then He goes into in Him again, the gospel of your salvation. See, what the amazing thing about this is, if you continue on into chapter 2, is that people forget. We forget. He tells them, you need to remember what it was like when you were without Christ. We need to remember what it was like to be without Jesus Christ. That when people are outside in the world, filling their minds and hearts with all these things that are wrong, the reason why they're doing it is because they do not have a relationship with God. Our job is not to point out necessarily that they have sinned. They know, in most cases, what they are doing. We need to show them why they shouldn't be doing it. Who should they be willing to give that up for? And the only answer that ever will work is Jesus Christ. He's the one that we need to make sure that we are letting people see in us. That we're letting people understand the love that He has. But it only starts if we understand what He was willing to do for us. And it only helps if we understand this is in sins, He says. You. Me. Without hope. You need to remember that. As Ecclesiastes would talk about, there's a God-shaped hole that we have, and people try to fill that hole with all sorts of sin. All sorts. And the only thing that's going to fill that hole is God. And you and I have the opportunity to tell them that. To talk to people about it. And it's about doing it lovingly. That doesn't mean you keep the truth from them. For some odd reason, Christians have had this thought, if you start talking from a loving standpoint, that means you're not going to talk about evil. Jesus Christ told people when they were wrong. And I guarantee you it was done lovingly. We know He looked at the rich man and it says He had a feeling of love. And He told him, you need to sell everything you have. There's no question that there are times that we need to make sure that we are telling people what is right, obviously, and what is wrong. But our job is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Let Him do what He does. You know, you think about Romans, the first chapter. You turn over there, Romans, the first chapter, and verse 16. It's interesting to me, I used to read this very differently, probably. But in verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What's the power of God into salvation? It's not the preacher needs to swing the sword as hard as humanly possible. Is the power of God into salvation? The gospel is. The gospel is. It's not about me swinging the sword as hard as I possibly can. It's about the gospel. It's about letting the gospel do what the gospel does. And sometimes, I've been guilty of this, we just get in the way. Instead of just letting the Word do what it does. It is the power of God into salvation. All we need to do is introduce Him. People have the choice of whether they're not going to follow Him or not. You know, you continue on, as we talked about in verse 4. It says, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. If you underline verses and you don't have 1 John the 3rd chapter and verse 1 underlined, I encourage you to do so. To me, one of the most powerful passages in the Scriptures is 1 John the 3rd chapter, especially on the subject that we're talking about over the next couple of days. But this is one of those things that I think we can begin to take for granted. John tells them, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, how could that possibly be? What has He given us to show how much He loves us? That we should be called children of God. That's how much He loves you. Not only was He willing to save you, as we said earlier, He adopted you into His family. Not only are you a part of His family, Romans 8 chapter verse 17 says, you are fellow heirs with Jesus. With Jesus. Satan does a remarkable job of making people think that they have no value. Over the past 5 or so years at West Mason, I've talked to a number of young people, more than I ever had, about suicide. About value of life. Some of it's because they're willing to talk about it. But the other aspect of it is simply they are bombarded with how invaluable they are. There's no value to life. As God's people, though, we should understand how valuable we are simply because we are children of the living God. He was willing to die, to send His Son to die for you. And brethren, I'm telling you, the most amazing thing to me about all of that is He didn't send His Son to die for you to make you become His child. He sent His Son to die for you so you had the opportunity. You still can choose no. That's how much He loves you. You still can choose no. There is not one single parent in here that would be willing to give up a child just based on the fact that maybe you'll do what I want like you to do. That's exactly what Jesus did. Just to give you the opportunity. You are His child. You are a fellow heir with Christ. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. One of the most amazing studies I think that you can do, if you have never done so, is study how often it talks about Jesus and His compassion that He had when He was on earth. All the time. Had compassion on them. They're sheep without a shepherd. The love that He showed them. The concern that He had. And I'm going to tell you, it hasn't changed. If you go back to Psalm 103, picking up in verse 5, Verse 3 at the end says, who heals all your diseases. Again, obviously, the understanding that He is able to heal. He is able to do all things. In verse 5, it says, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth, youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgment for all who are oppressed. So again, you have this physical perspective of what He does. He takes care of your needs every day. How many of you woke up this morning thinking after every single breath, thank you, thank you, thank you for my breath. Thank you for my heartbeat. Thank you for giving me another day. Thank you for allowing my children to still be here. Thank you. Whatever it is. Thank you for this job that I'm going to complain about probably. Thank you for all the things that we go through in this life. But we take them for granted. Until something happens that makes us realize how valuable the time was that we had. And whatever it is. You know, for me, knowing that I'm going to have a son who's going to be a senior next year blows my mind. I don't understand that. And some of you are well beyond that. You understand that very, very well. Time goes by so fast. I used to hear old people say that to me all the time. These old preachers. Now I'm the old preacher. It goes by so fast that we get caught up in the mundane. It's every single day. This is what I do. It's Monday. It's Tuesday. It's Wednesday. Okay, we go to church. It's Thursday. It's Friday. Next Sunday almost again. We just keep going through it over and over and over and over again. And we forget to stop. And to realize how blessed we are every single day of our life. So much so that we had to set aside certain days to remember moms. That's absurd. Or fathers. Why would they need a day? We should never take those things for granted. But you know what? We do. We do. God has given us so much. He has blessed us so much. And we need to have the confidence and the understanding that He loves you. That He has given us these things. And that we cannot take them for granted. I know people that will struggle with, how can you ever say that God loves me? If He knows what I've done, how would He ever send His Son to die for me? That's how much He loves you. He knows. He knows. He knows the choices that we have made. I often think of different psalms. Psalm 23, obviously, is the famous one, where David is writing, and it's said to be when he was leaving Jerusalem, going out from Absalom, who was taking over Jerusalem, and he's leaving. Everybody views that God has given up on David. They are yelling at him as he's leaving. There's no thought that God is still with David, except for David. So David leaves and he writes these words. These words, by the way, that we normally only read at funerals. This is about today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the most beautiful psalms that we have. No question about that. Written during a horrible time of David's life. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which, by the way, is not simply talking about dying. Though I walk through the difficulties of this life, You are going to be with me. You're going to be with me. I fear no evil because You're with me. How many of us say that? You prepare a table right in the middle, right before my enemies. David writes Psalm 2, 3, 4, about the idea that I am able to go to sleep at night and I am able to wake up in the morning because of God while He's in a cave running from Saul. The trust that he has in God during horrible times. So then it comes to us. 1 Peter the 5th chapter in verse 6 and 7. I don't know how many of you struggle with these things. I certainly have. It says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Casting all our anxiety upon Him, all the difficulties, all the burdens that we have in our lives for Him. See, I don't know if you're like I am. I want to give my burdens to God, but I also just want to make sure He doesn't need my help to carry the burden. Just every once in a while, I just want to check. You need my help, God? And He doesn't need my help. But I still want to help. And I want to give it to Him, but I still want to make sure that, you know, I'm still doing my part of it. See, the difficulty sometimes is not knowing where these verses are. It's putting them into action when there's difficulty. It's putting them into action when you are in these situations. Why would I ever give my anxiety to God? It's because of the last phrase of verse 7. He cares for you. He loves you. It's not because you're not going to go through difficulties. God's people are never told you're not going to go through difficulties. Matter of fact, you're told you will go through difficulties. We're going to go through things in this life. And God knows we're going to go through things in this life. And we're not going to go through them alone, though there's many times we feel alone. We're not alone. It goes back to the church family. It goes back to obviously knowing that God is there. He cares. But we need to make sure that we are willing to give it to Him. The struggle is sometimes in verse 6. We're not too sure how mighty the hand of God is sometimes, I don't think. Not necessarily in words. We certainly would say He is the Almighty God. Then why do you worry so much? Why do we struggle so much? Why do we lack confidence in Him? He loves me so much. Or does He? I'm always reminded of Matthew the 6th chapter, Matthew the 7th chapter, when He's doing the Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter. But in the 6th chapter in particular, where He's talking about this idea that don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough things that you got to focus on. But it'll talk about don't worry about what you're going to eat, not going to eat. Or what you're going to eat, rather. What you're going to wear. All these different things. Don't worry about those things. You know what we worry about? Those things. Even though He tells us we don't have to worry about them. We get caught up so much when it comes down to those moments of worry, of concern, of difficulty, and we just forget that He loves you. Going back to Psalm 103, you know, it's interesting as, and we're not going to read this whole psalm, I encourage you to do so, but I love verses 13 through 18. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And it has place acknowledges, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. On those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. To those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. You know, that's an amazing passage to me. Generation to generation, believe it or not, they're going to forget who we are if the Lord continues the time. God will never forget you. Never. The love that He has for you, yes, your days might be like grass. Yes, it may be like the flowers. And soon it'll be gone. But He will never forget you. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. The difficulty sometimes, as we bring the lesson to a close, are the things that we forget. God's love is personal. There is nobody in this room, nobody in this room, that number one, God does not know. And number two, that God did not send His Son to die for. You have to make it personal. When you read a passage like Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, you know that chapter is written by saying us. It talks about us, we, our. Every once in a while, you may want to change that to mine, me. It's my iniquity that put Him on the cross. This nonsense that it goes on in the world, that it was it the Jews that killed Him? Was it the Romans that killed Him? It was me that killed Him. He died for me. For you. We've got to make it personal. You've got to see His love in the mundane or the ordinary. Just the everyday life of things. I used to take for granted the fact that we have the opportunity for salvation. We're saved. Have you ever stopped and thought about what that means, though? Saved from what? We talk a lot about that. Saved from what? You are saved from the eternal hell, away from Him. You are saved, as Romans the 5th chapter says, from His wrath. You are saved by the grace of the Almighty God, by His love, by His mercy. So we have the opportunity day after day after day to live amongst His creation. Every time you look in the mirror to see His creation. Think about that next time if you look at yourself and don't like what you see. You're His creation. You're His child. We need to find God's love in the ordinary. Because when it comes to creation, we're the ones that make this ordinary. It's not ordinary. It's awesome. And finally, Romans, the 8th chapter, ends by talking about the fact that nothing can separate you from His love. I want you to think about this for a minute. There's other passages that will talk about the fact that there's nothing that can take me from Him, except for I can walk away from Him. There's no question about that. In Romans, the 8th chapter, though, it's talking about the love that God has. There is nothing that can take you from His love, even if you don't believe in Him. That's amazing to me. He loves you, even if you choose to be His enemy. That doesn't mean you're not going to feel the wrath. That doesn't mean that you're not choosing to not be with Him for eternity. It's your choice. It's my choice. But that doesn't take us from His love. He loves you. That's not the question. The question is whether or not we love Him. Jesus talked about the idea that, look, if you're going to love Me, you're going to keep My commandments. In essence, in John the 15th chapter, He says, prove it. If you love Me, prove it. Live for Me. Let me see it. Let me see how you're going to treat other people. Let me see if you're going to keep the commandments that I have given you. Prove it if you're going to be His disciple. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. So much so that this plan was established before the foundation of the world. That God was not going to spend eternity without you. That's how much He loves you. But it's your choice. Matthew, the 25th chapter, says there's these two choices that we have. You can be in heaven, in the kingdom that's been prepared for you. Or you can be in hell, a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. It's your choice. The place that's prepared for you, or the place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Your choice. Doesn't seem much of a choice. But we all have the opportunity now, today, to make sure that we have a relationship with Him. That we understand that He came and He died for you. That we need to believe that He is the Son of God. That He died for each and every one of us. To repent of the sins that we have committed. The reason why He came. To confess Him as the Son of God that He is. That He is the Lord. A lot of people in this world would love just to have simply a Savior. He's going to be your Savior and Lord. That we confess Him. And then obviously, to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Where you become in Him, as you read in Ephesians the first chapter. In Him. If you need to do that, now is the time. Do not wait. Do not count on the fact that there may be a tomorrow. There may be. Eternity is not worth that gamble of your soul. We all need to make sure that we are right with Him. If you need prayers, please ask them. I end my sermons at West Mason by saying this, and I encourage you to do the same. Make sure that you always are praying for one another. Pray for the church. The difficulties that people are going through, the struggles that people are going through, pray for one another. But if there's anything that we can do for you right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.